All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bible. We're going to start off in the book of John. We're not really going to go much further on it. I recognize today is what we call Palm Sunday, and I'm going to deviate a little bit and move toward that. It'll actually fit pretty good with the ending of chapter 2 that we're on as we go through the book of John. We start it going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we wound up pretty well with the end of it. The Lord Jesus had told them about destroy the temple. He'd raise it in 3 days. And of course, they didn't act like they understood that. They said the temple's been 46 years being built. He was talking, of course, about the resurrection of his body coming forth. And so next Sunday, most churches will be putting a big emphasis on Easter Sunday, and that's all right. It's truly every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, because the Lord lives, and he's not hanging on a crucifix on some wall somewhere. He rose from the dead and is at the right hand of the Father, and that's a big, big doctrinal truth that we need to always keep in mind. But looking in the book of John, just the last chapter. Now, we're going to jump into one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, chapter 3, next week. But Jesus said in verse 19 of chapter 2, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And of course, he did that. You know that truthfully, if everything else, all the miracles that Jesus did, if he hadn't have been able to rise from the dead, it would have been no good. But the fact that he did rise from the dead put the stamp of approval of God on all of it. And he did one there nobody else was able to do, showing he was God. And we understand that. It separates the Christian religion. The resurrection of Christ puts it above all other religions. No, nothing else can compare to that. We understand that. But I want you to move over now to the first book in the New Testament. I think we could go another place, but let's go to Matthew chapter 21 and talk a little bit about the Sunday before the resurrection, which is called Palm Sunday. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't get really saved till I was 22 years old. And went to church very little up to that time, maybe a funeral, maybe a vacation Bible school 1 year, I remember. But I saw the picture on the wall, and all of you have, of what's called the triumphal entry of Christ as he rides the donkey into Jerusalem. And everybody's throwing the clothes, and the children are there, and the palm branches are being waved. And so I think that's why they call it Palm Sunday, a week before Resurrection Sunday. And I'm going to pick that story up here in Matthew chapter 21. We're just going to go through the verses a little bit and talk about it. And so Matthew 21 verse 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. Well, kind of unusual thing. Notice what he says in the next verse. If any man say aught to you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now let's make that modernize that a little bit. If a couple of fellows came out there to get my car, and I said, what are you doing in my car? They said, well, the Lord needs it. It's still a pretty big gap there. Amen. And that's exactly what happened here. You think that thing through. That had to be supernatural, didn't it? I suspect a Jew was just had the same attitude toward his donkey I'd have toward my car. You better give me some proof why you got the authority to take it. Amen. And yet that's what happened. There's several things that's interesting in the story that you see the supernatural thing of God in it. For instance, you read in the book of Job how that a sinner is compared to a wild ass's colt. Now, most of you men, if you had any farm experience, you don't just get on a wire coat and him humbly walk on through town with you. You'd be lucky if you're still on him after a little while. He's got to be broken. He's got to be trained. And yet here they have a coat, the Bible says, that never a man rode on. And yet that coat is just as tame, and Jesus sits on him and he obeys the Lord. Of course, that's the Lord. By the way, do you know God don't have near as much trouble with the animal kingdom as he does with the human kingdom? We're the ones that rebel. The animals obey his will. Amen. And so here, he sends them after his ride here, and he predicts. All you got to do is say the Lord needs him, and they'll let him go. Verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and of course the psalmist spoke of it also, and spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, of course, this is out of Zechariah chapter 9. Long told, maybe 500 years before it happened, Zechariah told this would happen. The Jews, the religious Jews, the Pharisees, the religious crowd that rejected Christ should have recognized all this, because they're supposed to know the scripture. They're supposed to know the prediction of Zechariah. And yet you're going to find out they rejected him. And it's amazing today how the Bible is written. People read it, but they don't believe it, just like the Pharisees. They knew he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They knew he was supposed to ride in like this on the colt, but they still found reason to reject him. Some of the arguments still put out by the rabbis and the Jews today is, well, Jesus planned it out. He knew what the scripture said, so he was fulfilling it. No, that was not the case. They should have recognized it, and they will be held accountable for that. Today, we find people excusing, explaining away, and getting rid of the Bible when it's right in front of them as to what the truth is. So we haven't changed much. But the prediction here now is being told. Now, look up here in verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, if you watch there, the terminology, setting upon an ass, and then watch the word and, the conjunction and, A-N-D, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, here's a phenomenon, a little bit of a phenomenon in Scripture, or just a part of Scripture that sometimes, and as many times it's done in the Bible, that kind of throws folks for a little loop here. I'm going to try to tell you what it is best I can, because I'm not, I flunked English in high school. Most of you already knew that. But it's because they didn't have Georgia English in a Florida school. It was not my fault. Amen. I hope you understand that. But anyway, I did learn a little bit after I got to college. That's the only way I could graduate, was go back and take English again. So, all right, I'll get off that. Anyway, here is a particular part of speech that is called hendakami. Dakadi, if I say it right. Now, if you hadn't heard that, that's okay. I just wanted to show you how educated I am, that I knew a big word. But I want to tell you what it means. It means this. Two nouns that mean the same thing are joined together by a conjunction. The conjunction here is and. Now, it's not so important in this portion, but you have it several other times in the Bible. I'll show you one where it is very important. If you'll go to Titus chapter 2 and look at verse 13, go to Timothy's and get through Timothy's and you get on over to Titus. I don't have it marked. You'll get there maybe before me. Yeah, I do. Got it over here. Titus chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 13 and you'll see the same figure of speech. And you see how important this one is. Over there, you just got the donkey and the colt, or the ass and the colt. Here, you got a real doctrinal truth in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope. And that's what we are looking for, the rapture, the Lord Jesus coming. He's our blessed hope. And glorious appearing of the great God. Now watch the conjunction here. And our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now what is it saying? It's saying that the great God and our Savior is one and the same. And that figure of speech shows you that is. And so you have that a number of places in the Bible, and that's a real doctrine, because if a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, they want Jesus to be just a little created being, a little son running around. No, he's God. And you ought not get any further with them than that. You ought not to let them lead you away from that. And they're not saved, and nobody else is saved, until they believe that Jesus was God. And that's important. And so there's a figure of speech right here. The King James Bible has a lot of phenomena in it. I may say something about that some other time, but ties in a truth that a major doctrine hangs on, which is very important. The incarnation of God in the flesh was Jesus Christ. All right, move on with me back to Matthew. Back to Matthew as we try to get into our Palm Sunday story now. It says in verse 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Again, I tell you, you just don't do that with an unbroken animal like this. It won't work. Truth is, they're small animals, but they're strong. They're very, very strong. They can carry some really heavy loads. And I've seen some big guys riding one whose feet almost drug the ground, and that little thing was just carried him right along. And you see some of that in Mexico, and you even see it still in Israel and places if you go over there. But they put their clothes on them. Now, they made a saddle, I guess you'd say. They laid the blanket across, or their coats across. The picture's fairly accurate as you read the scripture of them throwing clothes down in front of the animal. The palm branches that they threw down, they had probably picked up, because what had happened on this particular day, on the preparation week, the high priest and his entourage of priests and a crowd, religious crowd, in their robes, in their religious garb, had come in the eastern gate. The high priest had been carrying a four-footed lamb, one that they had inspected, that believed to be without spot and without blemish. They brought that lamb in, and that lamb was to be tethered or tied in the temple courtyard for the rest of the week to give the Pharisees and anybody that wanted to come and look at the four-legged lamb and make sure there was no spot, no blemish, that it was a lamb that could be offered for the Passover. He came in first with a four-legged lamb and that religious entourage following him. They had willow branches and palm branches, and the priest following the high priest with the lamb would wave those branches, willows and palm branches, back and forth in the air. Now, there was a purpose behind that. They made a swooshing sound, a big fan noise. They were fanning the air. They were picturing that they believed that the Holy Spirit of God, invisible, but whose presence was supposed to be with them as they brought in this Passover offering. If you remember the story of David about to fight a battle, and the Lord told him to hide and ambush the enemy, and he said, you don't go out till you hear a going in the mulberry trees when the wind began to blow. Then was the signal. God said, I've arrived, I'll be with you. So the Holy Spirit was being signified by the wind, so the priest was making the wind sound. When we get back to John chapter 3, we'll find Jesus talking to over there about being born again and being like the wind. Now, as they moved into the temple yard, as they threw down their branches, coming through the same gate behind them, was the entourage following Jesus on the coat. As he came in, the kids and others picking up the branches and also waving them. Now, here's what they were saying. They were saying, this is the real Lamb of God. This is the true one. And so there was a conflict, you can see immediately, between the two groups. And so you'll find that the Pharisees turned and rebuked the Lord for the children crying out, Hosanna. Let's read on a little bit further here, and you kind of got the picture of what is taking place. And it says, verse 8, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, strode them in the way, some on the ground and the palm branches. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now they were giving him the glory as God. No wonder the Pharisees were aggravated. They didn't like that at all. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Jerusalem was moved. The world is still moved. Cities today, so-called colleges and universities, so-called higher education, they're still asking the question, who is this? And the answer is very important. Your salvation, no, it depends on knowing who is this. Knowing that he was the Savior, that he was the Son of God. Who he was is very important. So they ask, who is this? The crowd following, the disciples following, and all this. And they get an answer in verse 11. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And they knew that was who he was. Earthly. The big key was finding out and recognizing and confessing who he really was as the Son of God. And that is so important. Now, he's going to go into the temple. We've already read some of this in John. By the way, you need to understand, if you'll separate, you'll find he went in the temple twice. Early part of his ministry, and here's the latter part. Right here at the end. So you see the conflict that has come here now between him being rejected as the Savior, not fitting into the religious mold. He still don't fit into the religious mold of the world today, no more than then, really. But before I get into the temple scene again, I want to just say this. Think on the coming through the eastern gate. Now remember, we've taught you many times, it's clear in the Bible, that once he went in that eastern gate, it was shut and has never been opened since, because it was predicted by the prophets that that is what would happen. It'll not be opened until he comes back in glory and the nation of Israel then recognizes and accepts him. An amazing thing through history, go over right now, the gate's shut. It's blocked up. It's been blocked up for years, many years. There's all kind of stories about those that tried to open it. The Muslims don't want it open, so they put a cemetery right outside of it. And they said that if Jesus, they knew the prediction that he was coming back through the eastern gate when he returns. So their theory was, if he's a holy man, he won't defile himself going through the dead graves. What they don't know is he's the resurrection and the life. he's not afraid of death. But they put their own cemetery there to keep him out. It's still there. And during World War I, General Allenby, the English general that had to take Jerusalem from the Turks, General Allenby was a Christian. He knew the Bible about things. And the Turks was inside the city, the walled city of Jerusalem. The gates were shut. And for him to take them, he was going to have to break in the gate. His orders, and they'd already pulled the cannons up to blow the gate open. His orders was to blow it open and go in there and take the city from the Muslims, from the Turks. He didn't want to do it. So General Allenby sent little airplanes. Now, when I say little airplanes, if you know what a T-Model Ford looks like, put wings on it and a prop in the front, and you got that, what that kind of airplane he had. In fact, I actually flew in one, had a Model A Ford motor in it. I didn't like the idea, but I did it. Anyway, little antique, looked like black flying spiders. And the Muslims had not seen those things. So when General Allenby, by the way, the airplane was up in the air before most cars was running. You do know that, don't you? All right, teach you science here. I ain't got time. Anyhow, he sent those planes over the city. And they dropped out leaflets to the city asking them to surrender. They did surrender. And he didn't have to blow the gate in, fulfilling the prophecy that it would not be opened until Jesus comes back. Still there, still closed. Anyway, we're talking about World War I now. That's back, that's actually older than me. That's getting on back, right? All joking aside, they didn't surrender because of being asked to with the leaflets. They surrendered because they tied the idea of those flying machines in with some scripture they knew about. And they thought God was speaking to them as flying eagles. And they surrendered not because they were afraid of the army or of what the leaflet said, that he would have to blow them up. But they thought God had got in it, so they surrendered. God was in it. He didn't want the gate opened. He didn't let it be open. So I'm saying to you, when Jesus went through it this time that we're reading about, it was closed. And it's still closed. And the book of Ezekiel talks about that too. Get off of that right now. Big disturbance that day. Who is this? And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, I covered that in John about the money changers, the cheating that goes on. People had come in from a distance. They'd buy their sacrifice to go in to the temple rather than bringing it, but they were being ripped off. They had the price inflated, and you can still find that today. If you go to any foreign land and exchange American money for their currency, they will rip you off every time. You got to watch it, whether it's Russia, I've been there and seen that. Israel, same way, and it will happen. The money changers are still around. They're still in America, too. Amen. You ought to know that if you've been to the store any time recently. Anyway, I am still amazed. We bought a tool this week, and I told Brother Smith, I said, I bought that tool for thus and so 15 years ago, so probably now it's up $100. Boy, was I wrong. It was twice what it was 15 years ago. Say, well, is it same tool? Same tool. What's the difference? Your money is worth less. All right, I don't want to discourage you there, but just tell you how it is. The money changers. Now I want you to notice something in verse 13. It says, and Jesus, he goes in now, he's running out the money changers. We know the story. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now I want you to notice one little word here, the word my house. Before that, he called it my father's house. Now it's my house. One and the same. God the Father, Jesus, God incarnate. But let's move on over. He's still in Matthew. Just flip over a few pages. I hope I can find it. Flip over a few pages. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 23. Just move on over to your right. Open on up to Matthew 23. We're going to take the last verse of Matthew 23, and we're going to relate it back to what we're just talking about. Jesus said, my house. Early he called it my father's house. Here, look at it. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 38, before we read verse 39, says this, Behold your house. Watch the movement now. Father's house, my house, your house. What changed? The verse we just read. I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I won't turn to it for time's sake, but if you follow this in the prophet Ezekiel, you'll find out Jesus Christ had just left. He'd come through the eastern gate. He comes into the temple area. He is rejected by the religious Pharisees. The four-legged lamb is set up and will be offered at Passover, but they reject the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They reject Jesus. He immediately goes in, cleans out the money changers again, and this time he leaves the temple. If you were to look at it geographically, he would go out across the Kidron Valley. He would go up to Mount Olivet, and he sits on the mount, and he overlooks the city of Jerusalem, the temple. The four-legged lamb in the courtyard is down there. Jesus is looking down on it, and again, I won't turn to it, but you know it. He says over there as he looks down on them and weeps with a broken heart. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thee together as a hen doth her chicks under her wings. And you would not. Behold, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. Now it's their house. The Holy Spirit, God, has left. He's gone. Now the house is left desolate. And he says, now it's yours. It's still theirs until he comes back. That's why they can't offer a sacrifice today. God took it away from them. He let the Roman emperor come in AD 70 and destroy the temple. They can't offer a lamb. They can't offer one except one place, and that was in the temple in Jerusalem. And that's where it still sits until the Lord comes back. So what was he doing? He was saying to them, you've taken my father's house. You've made it a den of thieves, a house of merchandise. Now it's your house. My spirit has been withdrawn. And you read in Ezekiel how the spirit moves on from the temple area. And almost lingers and looks back. Well, what Ezekiel is pointing to is the time that they'll reject Jesus. And he'll go up and sit on the mount. And he'll weep over Jerusalem because they've rejected him. So that's quite a story, Palm Sunday. That's what was happening that week. And we go back into chapter 21 in Matthew. And he goes in the temple. He cleans it out. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He brought it back to what it was supposed to be going on. He took the commercialism out of it. We got to watch it today. Got to watch it at Christmas time. You got to watch it even at Easter time. Everybody's into the commercialism and not the real thing. I actually hired a lady that taught school the rest of my Christian school year one time, Brother Bert. She came to me, and it came right, it had to be of God, because we just had some lady get pregnant. That is one of the hazards of hiring lady teachers. And so we had a vacancy, and this young woman come to me. She was Christian. She was saved. She was teaching around in an area public school here, and it was Easter time. She came in. She said, Preacher, said, we were supposed to put some things on the bulletin board concerning Easter. She said everybody had bunny rabbits and eggs. I still don't know what that does for Easter, but anyway, that's the world. I do. It's Babylonian stuff. I know that. But anyway, she said everybody was putting up the rabbits and the eggs and all that. And she said, I had some of that on my board, but said, I thought I'd put the real thing that Easter was about. Said, I printed a open tomb, and I wrote over the top, He is risen. She said, I got called on the carpet and really chewed out bad about that. And she said, I just don't know if I can continue to finish the year yet there. I said, well, go back and tell them you found another place to finish the year. And so I did. I hired her for the rest of the year. And that's been a long time ago now, folks. I mean, I probably didn't even have gray hair when that happened. Long time ago. If it was that bad then, it's got no better. It's no better. It's the same old stuff and even worse. So I'm saying to you that Jesus brought the temple back. He healed some folks in it here. And read on with me in Matthew 21 and verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Such a thing as today, we've run into all kind of trouble in America, the statement we call being politically incorrect. It's killing us. But religiously incorrect is also possible. And he was religiously incorrect here, and the Pharisees couldn't stand it. If you want to see where somebody stands today, see how they stand at the name of Jesus Christ. See if they can tolerate prayers being offered in his name, or they don't want you to use it. A lot of stuff going on today that we never would have believed, but it's true. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, be thankful. If you don't, you ought to consider it, because there's no other way. No other way. Amen. All right, let me get a little report.